I had a sense, and I intended to say something and I didn't, but that we were beginning to gain an advantage in our soul-winning efforts. Felt like the Spirit of God was starting to give us the upper hand over the works of darkness. And that means I was expecting a harvest to come. But the thought hit me that when we are really getting ready to move in God and move forward, we can be assured that enemy resistance is going to surface. You see, he doesn't need to fight against a church that's not doing anything or going anywhere. As a matter of fact, churches like that, he just wants to leave them alone. He's going to let, if you'll excuse this expression, a dead dog lie. All right, he's not going to do anything to stir up opposition and wake a sleeping giant. But when we're moving forward, he'll do his best to throw things in our path, to cause us to stumble, to get us out of sync, and to bring disunity to the body of Christ and attack those that are moving forward. So with that in mind, I thought this is good time to start some Bible teaching on spiritual warfare. Over 25 years ago, when I was pastoring Rochester Assembly of God in Rochester, New Hampshire, I sensed at that time a need to preach and study about spiritual warfare. So I tried to pick up some books on the subject back then, books written by old-timers who were battle-tested. I wasn't interested in reading from some newcomer who could be very eloquent on something they had never experienced. I was looking for battle-tested teaching. Well, I had a very difficult time finding anything. As a matter of fact, I couldn't find any books. Then, as I was doing my devotions, something very amazing began to happen. I began to read spiritual warfare principles in my devotions. And then it dawned on me that the Bible is a handbook for spiritual warfare. Let me give you just some of the verses that started coming to me. 1 Samuel 17:47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give the enemy into our hands." 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before you, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare." 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Hallelujah. So the Bible is loaded with spiritual warfare teaching that will arm us and help us. So that being so clear, it also hit me that the secret place is the place where we start waging spiritual warfare. It happens in the presence of God, where God equips us, energizes us, motivates us, gives directions and marching orders in the secret place. So I think this flows right into the series we've been doing. And today we're just going to start where it all starts. Most people wouldn't consider Ephesians chapter 5 a passage about spiritual warfare. But as part of the context leading up to chapter 6, where in verse 10 through 17 it gives us spiritual warfare teaching about putting on the armor of God, the context brings that into the same subject. It gives us insights that are foundational to spiritual warfare. Let me ask you a question, and I think you'll get an understanding of this. How many of you ever served in the military? Would you just slip your hand up? Okay? Several of you. What's the first thing that you did in the military? Got a haircut, right? And where did you get that haircut? On the base, at basic training. They call that boot camp. Okay? And everyone who ever went anywhere in the military started in basic training. They had to go to boot camp. Amen? Well, this is our basic training. So whether you like it or not, you've been volunteered to go to boot camp. So here we are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And we're going to look at spiritual warfare principle number one, submersion. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting passage to choose, isn't it? Verse 18, the first part of it, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. When I looked at that, I realized that this is a call to self-controlled living as opposed to indulgent or excessive living. As a soldier in God's army, you must submit yourself to certain disciplines. That's what basic training was all about. You had a drill sergeant in boot camp, and that drill sergeant was going to do something that was absolutely necessary for you to get you ready to do battle. He was going to teach you to implicitly obey every single command. Forward march, whether you wanted to go. You weren't asked for your opinion. You just heard the command, forward march, and you heard that so often that it was drilled into you. When the command came, you just did what he told you to do. If you didn't, woe unto you, because you were singled out and it was not pretty or pleasant for you. So as a soldier in God's army, we must learn to submit ourselves to certain disciplines. That one scripture from 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 that I read really makes that clear. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need to be prepared through the disciplines we learn to go and wage war. I can remember as a freshman in high school when I first was able to play football for the Star Point Central Spartans. After I got so far in my meetings with the team, I was handed a playbook. And that playbook meant that I was being considered as part of the team. That was the first step. And I'll never forget reading in the opening letter on that first page inside the playbook, it said something like this: you can't expect to fly with the night owls and keep up with the Spartans by day. Coach Richard Baum was letting us know that there were certain behaviors and disciplines that were acceptable and certain things that were not. And the party lifestyle that kept us out late at night was not acceptable. One of the other things he didn't really care for were girlfriends. He didn't like to see them around practice. He didn't like them hanging around where we were having team meetings. It was just disciplines necessary to become a good athlete, to focus on our training, and to learn what we needed to learn so that we could be successful when it came to the field. I can remember hearing from some of my fellow players, and it came out of my lips quite a few times when he asked me, what in heaven's name I just did on that last play? And I said, well, I thought, and I can remember him saying, who ever told you to think? Just do what you were told. Don't think about it. Just do what you were told. We understand that. And that's acceptable in the football side of life. How many of you know that just doesn't work in most other places in life? You look at a freshman in high school and tell them, just do what I tell you to do. Don't even think. They'll look at you and say, what planet are you coming from? But we learn certain things are for our benefit because they equip us for what we are going to face. And I want you to take a look at this passage. We're going to break it down a little bit. The first starts out, be not drunk. The Greek word for drunk is methusko, and here's what it means in the original. It signifies to make drunk or grow drunk. This is an inceptive verb which marks the process of getting intoxicated. I got a simple little question for you. What marks the beginning of the process of getting drunk? First drink. Do any of you know anyone who ever got drunk without ever taking the first drink? It just doesn't happen. So here, the Apostle Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is telling those of us who are involved in spiritual warfare, whether we like it or not, don't be in the process of getting drunk. I didn't write that. I'm just delivering the mail. Hello? Don't be drunk. Don't get in the process. Because you are involved in spiritual combat, you should not be involved in the process of getting drunk. Well, somebody may be thinking, well, why not? Well, first of all, let me show you some biblical absolutes. The first one's found in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 23, 20, and 21.
Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags.
Okay, so it identifies two things. Drinking too much and eating too much. Then there's another scripture that I think you get the picture really clear. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35.
Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaint? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?
Okay, those are clear Bible teachings that don't speak favorably on drinking alcoholic beverages. All right? Now, if that's not enough to establish, I know there are some passages in Scripture where it looks like it's saying drinking a little wine for your stomach's sake is good, but study on that, we'll find out that it's really talking about grape juice. And if you're really interested on an expert exposition on this, go to the Assembly of God General Council webpage and then go to position papers. And under position papers, you will find the exposition done on total abstinence, which is a position of the Assemblies of God Church. All right, it's expertly done. But now, on top of that, there are some biblical principles that reinforce this. And these are simply called the 6-8-10 principles because they're found in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10. And Ruth's going to help us in the reading of those again. They're up on the screen right down here.
I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything.
Okay, just in case you think I really, legally can do this, this passage is saying, if it is not to my advantage, or if it can bring me into bondage, I will stay away from it. Okay? And we know that the use and consumption of alcoholic beverages can bring us into bondage. So why would we take that risk? Why even get involved in the first drink? Someone asked me quite some time ago, Pastor Mike, could you drink one drink without getting drunk? And I said, I don't know. I would hope so, but I don't think so. I don't even want to go there. Why would I jeopardize my walk with Christ and my faith for something that I don't need anymore? Hello? So I determined I'm just not going to do it. And the scriptural principle is there in 1 Corinthians 6. Then in chapter 8, verse 9, Now we begin to understand that everything we do in this life is not just about us. We are in a community of believers, and now we've got to keep in mind the younger, weaker brothers and sisters who are part of our community, and make sure that we don't do anything that would undermine the faith of a new follower of Christ. So if it undermines them, even though I may think I have liberty to do it, I'm just not going to do it. Because I'm not going to be guilty of causing a young one in Christ to stumble. The scripture gives us pretty severe warning about that. If you cause a little one to stumble, be better for you if a millstone were tied about your neck and you were cast into the sea. Hello? Where I grew up, they had a different expression for that. They called it cement boots. Okay? If you got visited by the mafia because you crossed them, they would give you a pair of cement boots and take you down to the river. Nice swimming. Hello? That's a warning for us. Look out for the young believers amongst you. Don't do anything to violate their sensitive conscience and their new faith. Do things that will encourage and strengthen them because you're part of a community, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do things that will help them. Don't just do selfish things to float your own boat. And there's one more. 1 Corinthians 10, 23.
I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive.
Okay, so it comes down, is this beneficial to me and those in the community of believers? Is this constructive to me and those in the community of believers? If it is, I'll do it. If not, I am not going to do it. Now, just in case that still hasn't settled the issue in your heart and mind, we also have what we call community standards. What I'm going to talk about now, I'm not stating a biblical absolute. I'm not stating a biblical principle. I'm talking to you about a community standard. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we didn't pull that up. What do you need? She forgot to grab it. Thank you, Ryan. You got Hebrews 13:17 ready? Give her a minute. Hebrews 13, verse 17.
Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you.
Okay. This passage, and I'm glad she's reading it, because for me to read this and preach it seems a little bit self-serving to me, because I am the pastor, right? But it's telling us that God places pastors in the church to watch out for your souls. So I'm kind of the watchman over Caribou Assembly of God. That means if there are trends that are developing in our society that are not restricted with biblical absolutes, they're not addressed with community standards, that there may be a time where I simply say, this is off limits, this is not good for you spiritually, you need to stay away from it. Because God's given me that authority based on my position as pastor. Now, I hope you understand that I am here as one who is accountable. We have board meetings once a month. The board can call any of my conduct, behavior, or preaching into question, and I'm accountable to them. We have a district, the offices in Portland, and the superintendent can call me to task for anything that I do or say anytime he wants. I'm accountable to him. I am under his spiritual authority. That was really spoken to you when Pastor Dennis Marcourt came and installed me as a pastor of this church. Amen. The one of greater authority could install the one of lesser authority. So there are times when I'm looking out for you that it's to your advantage to listen to something that I say that's a community standard. This was illustrated many years ago, and I'm not endorsing this kind of behavior, but this happened probably about 40 years ago when Judson Cornwall, who's gone on to be with the Lord, was still pastoring out on the West Coast, Eugene, Oregon, I believe. There was a young woman in the church that was very close to Judson and his family. It was like she was a daughter, you know, spiritual daughter. So she was special. He just looked after her and cared for her. And there was a young man in the church that wanted to date her. So Pastor Cornwall called this young man into the office and began to give him instructions and counsel on how this young lady should be treated if he were to court her. Well, to make a long story short, he just wasn't getting it. He was not receiving what Pastor Judson was saying. All of a sudden, Pastor Judson stood up from behind his desk, leaned forward to this young man, and said, "Young man, I don't think you're understanding what I'm telling you. Let me put it in clear words. If you do anything that hurts that little girl, I'll take you out back and I'll blacken both your eyes." Well, that got home. That got home. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to punch anyone. Not at all. But you got the message there, didn't you? When someone's not getting the nice, polite version, sometimes you got to speak it a little bit more forcefully. Amen. Something happened after that showed that young man finally took those words to heart. Because years later, Pastor Cornwall got a phone call. It was this young man. And he said, "Brother Cornwall, this is so-and-so, and I have met a wonderful Christian woman, and I was wondering if you would give me permission to marry her." Okay? God places spiritual leaders to protect us and look after us spiritually. And that's what biblical authority is all about. It's all about establishing our protection. It's not building someone who has a bully pulpit. Hello? and abuses people. There's no place behind this pulpit for men who will abuse the people of God. All right? Community standards, biblical principles, biblical absolutes. It all helps us to get in the place where we are healthy spiritually and can be involved in spiritual warfare. Now, let's get the flip side of that. And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is also a call to Spirit-filled living. Hallelujah. God wants us to be believers who are full of the Holy Spirit. It's by His design that He gives us His Holy Spirit. And He wants us to be as full as we possibly can. This teaching is so important for us to understand because Paul in Ephesians 6:12 is going to tell us we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual armies, spiritual forces. And that means we need to have the spiritual equipment. That is the Holy Spirit filling us. Can you say amen? We're in a spiritual battle, requires Spirit-filled soldiers to fight spiritual enemies. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our fight here is not a flesh and blood fight. I'm not here to beat up people that are doing wrong and to beat up the drug addicts and the pushers and all of that. No, I'm to beat up the spiritual forces that are causing those things to happen. Can you say amen? And the only way I can do that is to be full of the Holy Ghost. So you see, to prepare myself to lead this church, I try to be as Spirit-filled as I possibly can. I don't go to the gym and pump iron to build up my muscles because that may keep me healthy, but it's not necessarily going to equip me for spiritual warfare. Hello? Be filled in the Greek is an interesting word. It's in a present passive imperative tense. Now, you don't really care about all those details about Greek, but I shared that with you to let you know that this word, these words, be filled, is actually a command. That's the imperative. It's not a suggestion. This is a command being given by the Apostle Paul. Be filled. And it's in the tense where it indicates being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's the command. Don't be drunk with wine, but be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, why do we need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit? It's really quite simple. We leak. Paul put it this way. We have this treasure, talking about the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels. We could call them clay pots. We could properly call them cracked pots. Not crack pots, but cracked pots. Although some might be crack pots, I don't know. And because of the crack, we leak out. Hello? You get filled with the Holy Spirit and it dissipates from us. So what do we need? We need another fresh filling. So he's telling us to develop a lifestyle that is conducive with staying full of the Holy Spirit. This is so important for us to understand because the Bible actually teaches that Jesus did everything he did during his ministry, not because he was the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, but because he was filled with the Spirit. You remember seeing it when he went to John, and John baptized him, and what happened? They saw the Spirit like a dove come and rest upon him. From that point on, he left there to do ministry. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 34, the Scripture says, "For the one whom God has sent," talking about Jesus, "speaks the words of God, for God gives," and what we missed in this translation is a little pronoun right here that should be there, "gives him the Spirit without measure." He was talking about what he did for Jesus. He gave him an unlimited portion of the Holy Spirit because there was nothing in him that would resist the Holy Spirit, so he could receive the unlimited portion. You and I have a carnal nature, an old nature, that becomes a limiting factor. So as much of that carnal nature as we can empty out of us, it creates room for more of the Holy Spirit. If we want to duplicate the ministries of Jesus, we need the same power that enabled him to do it, and that was the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is our spiritual equipment. Bernard Kirkham, who used to pastor in New Brunswick, Fredericton for many years, a dynamic preacher. You'd look at him and you would say, that is a perfectly refined British gentleman, until he got preaching. And when that perfectly refined British gentleman got preaching, he looked like a puppet gone crazy or a marionette gone crazy. His arms and legs were just failing. But he used to tell this. We visited their home one day. I was pastoring in Presque Isle, and as a young guy, I just needed to talk to a seasoned pastor. And they welcomed us there. And of course, over in Canada, when you sit down at the table with someone, you don't get asked if you want coffee. You get asked if you would like a cup of tea. So we sat down to have tea with Brother and Sister Kirkham. And he got the china out, and the cup was in the saucer. The tea bag was put in there, and he got the teapot to pour. And I watched as that little cup maybe would take 6 ounces. He just kept pouring and pouring and pouring till it filled over and spilled over into the saucer so much the saucer was about ready to start dripping on the tablecloth. And he looked at me and he said this: when the cup runs over, the saucer gets blessed. God wants us to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that the saucer gets blessed. Where it spills out of us, whatever it touches, he wants them to get blessed. So we seek the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. We develop a lifestyle that will help us walk in the Spirit and be full of the Spirit every single day. It's important for us to do that. In Luke chapter 24, 49, Brother Cal touched this in the Sunday school class this morning. Here's what Jesus said to the disciples, the apostles, the 12. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." But the translation Cal read from today gave us the right wording there. It said, "until you are clothed with power from on high." The Greek word indicates till you put on this clothing. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to be clothing. Now, when you go to boot camp and are in basic training, after you get your haircut, you get something else. What is that? You get a new set of clothes. You can't wear your jeans and t-shirt and sneakers. They give you clothes. You didn't ask for them. You don't want them, but you don't have a choice. You are clothed with fatigues. That identifies you as a soldier in basic training. And the Holy Spirit coming on our lives and the fullness flowing out of us identifies us as members of the army of the Lord. Hallelujah. And it lets the enemy know that we've got the equipment to put him to flight. So seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Instead of arguing about when you get the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we should be seeking to get as much as we possibly can in our human vessels. Hello? Just get it. Get it. If you got it, get more of it. If you got more of it, get more of it again and keep getting it. The power of the Holy Spirit is so necessary to do the work of God and to wage warfare. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to bring this to a close by suggesting a couple of things that you can do that will help you to live continuously under the spout where the glory comes out, as an old song would say. Number one, First, purpose to seek the initial filling of the Holy Spirit. As an Assembly of God church, we believe that that comes initially with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number two, according to Jude 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Practice praying in the Spirit on a regular basis. It builds you up spiritually. That's the word of the Lord. Don't just get the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues and then never speak in tongues again. It's your tongue that God is giving this gift to. He's telling us there, exercise your tongue in prayer and build yourselves up in the faith. You don't need to go to the gym and lift weights. You need to pray in the Holy Ghost. And then commit to the secret place habit of Bible reading, prayer, and listening to God daily. That feeds your spiritual person and nourishes you to be strong in the Lord. And then when you're there and you've got the door to the secret place shut, remember with what one of my sermons said? Open your ears and allow God to speak to you. And when he speaks to you, now, it's not always going to be the audible voice. You may not hear him say, Russell, this is what I want you to do next. But it may come as a little prompting. Just kind of get a nudge. Or you look at someone and something comes to your heart and mind. That may very well be the Holy Spirit leading you. Learn to follow the Holy Spirit's prompt. Joel Osteen's dad, John, was a Spirit-filled pastor. He wrote a little booklet that says, follow the flow of compassion. If you are somewhere and all of a sudden you sense God's compassion and it's focusing on someone there, God is trying to tell you that he wants to do something special for that person. So you follow that divine flow. If you need to go pray for them, lay hands on them, call them up front, and have people pray for them, follow the divine flow. Remember Peter and, I think it was Peter and John, going to the temple for the time of prayer. And on the way to the temple, there was this man who was there every single day looking for money. We would call him a panhandler. He wasn't working. He had something to get their attention, looking for money, 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 noisy money, quiet money. It didn't matter. And all of a sudden, as they were going by, remember I said that he was there every day, and Peter and John had probably passed him other days, but on this day, something happened. And the scripture says they fastened their eyes on him. They were following the divine flow when all of a sudden, here's what they said. Silver and gold have I none. Typical preachers. Hello. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They had it because they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were walking in the fullness of that on a daily basis, and the power of the Spirit in them brought a miracle to that man who had never walked. Hallelujah. God is equipping his church the same way he's always equipped them, with Holy Ghost power, and we need to follow those promptings. Walk and live habitually in the Spirit, responsive to him, and controlled and guided by him every single day. And then finally, pursue a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. This first principle of spiritual warfare in the secret place is submersion. Amen. Get wet with the Holy Spirit till every aspect of your life is wet with the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit, you can do something that I didn't recommend to my wife. When we were in St. Martin, I asked her before we ever got there. She was shopping for bathing suits, and I said, okay, are you actually going to get one of those bathing suits wet? And she didn't just find one. Somebody gave her one. That's her favorite. But she found four or five, right? Maybe more? Okay. So she went there, not with just one baby. So I asked, are you actually going to go in the water? I will try. And I know she doesn't like to get her face wet. She's not a fan of swimming, never learned how to swim. I said, okay. So one day she said, I'm ready to go out. Okay. Well, you know, ocean water has tides. And it comes in to the beach there. And the worst part of the beach is the first couple of feet going in. Because the tide comes in there and then the undercurrent goes out and it creates all these little holes and bumps like a little mountain scene in the water. And the water's coming in with pretty good waves. So when you're going out, you have to navigate that first. And if you're just walking like you're walking down the street not paying attention, you step in a hole, you're going down face first. And I told her, I said, now, there's one thing you got to remember. If you fall down or a wave hits you in the face, you've got to close your mouth. And she said,
I don't think I can do that.
Okay, so let's go forward a little bit. The first day, we just wandered out a little bit, and then she finally told me that this is enough for today, so we walked back. And the next day, she said, I want to go out again today. Well, this was after the storm had come through that delayed us getting there one day. Okay, so if any of you are familiar with how the ocean works, it doesn't just calm down the day after the storm. You get big dead swells that come in. Well, this is the day that we had the dead swells coming in. My brother Jim and his wife Ann were out there in deeper water. And when the big wave would come in, they learned to jump up and let the wave give them buoyancy and drop them back down. So we were getting ready to do that. We were having some fun when, for whatever reason, I don't remember, we turned and looked to the shore. And when we turned and looked back, it was too late. One of those big dead swells came in, and you know what happened? It crashed over her face. And she didn't close her mouth. Okay, Michael, I've had enough. Get me out, amen. Well, in the spirit, amen, when the wave comes, open your mouth. Get it all over you. Get it on the inside. Get all that you can. Because the scripture says, with alcoholic beverages, there is excess. But with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there is no excess. You can never get too much of the Holy Spirit. So as believers today, in the last minutes of time, we ought to be seeking and committing our hearts to seek as much of the Holy Spirit as we can get into our vessels. And when we think we've got enough, ask God to enlarge our hearts so we have room for more. Hallelujah. Amen? I thought I'd get a stronger amen. Because this is a Pentecostal church. Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal movement. Amen. Would you stand together with me? Can you come to the piano? Something about the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This would be a great day if you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit for you to ask for it and ask God to give it to you. And if you've received it already, this would be a great day for you to get a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit on your life. So we're going to take just a couple of minutes. It's just 1 minute to 12. We have time to do this. It won't stress me out at all if we take 10, 15 minutes to come around these altars and open ourselves fresh to the work and move of the Holy Spirit. Ruth's going to lead us in a song. And you, if you're hungry, come and seek.
The wind
fresh
is blowing again.
Oh,
the wind is blowing again. Just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again.
Wind is blowing again. Blowing again.
The wind is blowing again.
It's blowing again.
Just like the day of Pentecost,
the wind is blowing again.
The wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Just like the chapter, verse. The wind is blowing again. There was a crowd gathered round from all over town. They came to see what it was all about. There was a sound coming down from the upper room where the Holy Ghost was being poured out. It sounded just like the roar of a mighty wind as it fell on every one of them. And the wind that blew at Pentecost, praise God, is blowing again. And the wind is blowing again. Wind is blowing again, just like the day of Pentecost. The wind is blowing again. It's blowing again. Blow on.
The wind is blowing.
Hallelujah.
Again.
Hallelujah.
Just
hallelujah.
Like the day of Pentecost.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, how the crowd gathered round from all over town. They came to see what it was all about. Ooh. There was a sound coming down from the upper room as the Holy Ghost was being poured out. It sounded just like the roar of a mighty wind as it fell on every single one of them. And the wind that blew at Pentecost, praise God, it's blowing again.
Ooh, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again.
Hallelujah.
Just like the day of
hallelujah.
Pentecost.
Thank you, Jesus.
The wind
thank
is blowing again.
Amen. Amen. Let me tell you a true story. Back somewhere in the early 50s, in Westfield, New York, along Lake Erie, almost to the Pennsylvania border, there was an Assembly of God church that met in a room above the local pharmacy. It was an Assembly of God church. And one day they were up there, the Spirit of God was moving in a powerful fashion, when all of a sudden they heard noise coming up the back steps, pounding on the door. To their surprise, they looked, and who did they see but the Westfield Fire Department. What were they doing there? Well, someone walking or driving by looked upstairs and was convinced they saw fire coming out of the windows. So they pulled the alarm and called it in. And there was fire coming out of the upper window, but it wasn't hot fire like that. It was Holy Ghost fire. God was moving by his Spirit. God loves to give good gifts to his children. And do you know what that passage was originally spoken for? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. He loves to give people the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. You don't have anything to do to earn it. All you need is hunger to receive it and invite him to fill you. And then just go with the flow that comes. Amen. It's there for you. I'm not going to push this with you, but it would be all right with this pastor if you started getting hungry for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I mean, God's got enough to pour out for me, for you, and for anybody else that comes, so that we could be a Spirit-filled church that he could use for his glory. Because remember, friends, this is a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So get the baptism. Get all you can. Amen. Let's close in prayer.